so good to see you this morning. It is Resurrection Sunday. Oh my goodness. So if I get a little preachy, if I get a little excited, no fear. I just love what Jesus did. And so it's okay to say amen. It's okay to clap. It's so, if you feel it, be like, mm-hmm, preach it. Just try that. Say, mm-hmm, preach it. Yeah, didn't that feel good? Sunday morning. We're going to get there. But growing up on Easter, I love Easter. Easter has been part of my life growing up. My dad was a pastor, and Easter has been, I can remember probably no Easters I have missed, maybe once in my life. But Easter, you know, it's the time to get suited and booted. How you make me know? It's time to get your best outfit on, get your hat, put it on, and let's rock. And I remember growing up, man, we used to go and go pick out suits, and it was a time we knew it was new suit time. And no judgment, but stay with me. It was 19, and I went to go pick out a suit. I was 16 years old, and I knew what suit I wanted. Listen, woo! It was powder blue with pinstripes. Had the suit, had the tie to match, and the shoes to go with it. Look, y'all, it was. You missed it. It was it. And I remember it was time to just get that. And who's cooking Sunday dinner this right after church? Who got the food cooking right now? Ooh, listen. Oh. I remember my mom. I still don't know to this day how she did it. That we would go to church at 8 a.m. We would get home at 1, and you just smell the aroma of the food coming through the door. I still don't know how she let that cook. For 5 hours, and you come home, she'd be like, 20 minutes, baby. We got 20 minutes, and we eating. Man, so remember those mornings. But this morning, it's Easter Sunday, and we have many people from all walks of life here this morning, in many different places and stages in their faith journey this morning. And as a preacher and a pastor, on this Sunday morning, you're always thinking, who's coming in the room this morning? And there's many people who may have accepted Christ and are following the Lord, and I thank God that you are following the Lord, but there might be some people in the room who may be discouraged. Maybe you're questioning faith. Maybe this Sunday you're giving it another shot. Maybe you're giving church another shot. Maybe life has been hitting you hard, and you've been trying to figure it out, and maybe you come to a point, and maybe you had questions and doubts and fears. So this morning, I want to talk to you this morning. And I pray that you leave here a little more filled with hope and joy and love, and that you don't feel the pressure of life anymore, but you have made experience life, which is Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk to you this morning. And the title of my message is Moments We Never Forget. Moments we never forget. I was thinking about moments, and this nation has had many moments in its history. And I remember a moment that hit in 2001. How many remember where you were at and what happened on 9/11? Raise your hand if you remember. They would pick you up from the parking lot to take you up to the campus. And I remember getting on the bus, and the announcement on the radio was that two planes had just hit the towers. And we're riding on the plane, and as they're trying to articulate what had happened, we're still in a state of awe, like not believing, not sure exactly what had happened. I remember the moment. And from there, it was silent on the whole bus ride all the way up to the campus. I remember getting off the bus and walking onto the campus. And in the commons area is where you hang out before and after classes. And I remember walking in, and it was silent, and a whole group of the students were around the TV looking at what just happened. I remember the feeling. I remember what I felt at that moment. I remember it just like this really couldn't happen, could it? I was still was in a shock. Like I see it, but it really didn't happen, did it? And imagine the disciples finding out that Jesus just risen from the dead. Imagine they could testify to this moment. I wasn't there. I didn't quite believe it, but the greatest event that happened on the planet Earth, they had a moment in time to remember what happened. And my moment reflect on something bad, but their moment, they get to reflect on the greatest thing that ever happened, which was Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And the Bible, there's nowhere in the Gospels, the Bible, where it talks about someone was there to see Jesus get out of the grave. No one was there to take note, but they do have memory. They do have to reflect on, yes, I know what happened. And it's a moment in time and history. And my question to you is, what does the resurrection mean to you? What does this resurrection mean to you? So the first point I want to talk about is, does the resurrection affect you? Does it affect you? The resurrection that Jesus happened, the greatest moment in history, affected everything. It affected everything. It's first, it affected the earth. The earth felt its effect. Matthew 28:2 says this, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The earth felt it. The earth shook. The ground quaked. The rocks erupted. The earth cracked. Even the trees in the garden waved and twisted limbs. Nature was aroused. The earth trembled in sorrow at the crucifixion, but it leaped with joy at the resurrection. The earth felt the resurrection. The earth felt it. How do you feel? You know who else felt the resurrection? The angels felt the resurrection. It says one that in one account it says one angel, the other account, a couple accounts, it says two angels were there, but they felt the effect of the resurrection. Matthew 28:2 said, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. I like this thing. It says, like an action hero on a Saturday morning cartoon, shatters of lightning blazed from the angel with clothing shimmering like new fallen snow. He rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but so that the women could be let in. The angel sat on the rock that had been rolled away, indicating the triumph of the work has been completed. The angels felt the effect of the resurrection. The guards felt the effect of the resurrection. Verse 4 says, the guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. In fact, that dead is they were so in shock and awe that they fainted. They couldn't stand the glimpse. It happened in such a radical way that they actually fainted and couldn't see because of the glory of God. That's how the resurrection affected the guards. The guards were guarding a dead place, and then they become like dead men. It affected the guards. It also affected the women. Verse 1, it says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went down to view the tomb. They came to anoint Jesus with his body with spices to give him a more appropriate embalming. And en route, as they're headed to go see Jesus, they're talking and they're saying, who's going to roll the stone away? Who's going to remove the stone? I have to see Jesus one more time. He said he was gonna rise, and he said, but I saw what happened. I saw him die. I saw him get buried, so I have to go see Jesus. It affected these women. In fact, one of the women was his mother, Mary. And imagine, as a parent, going to go see your child who just died. Probably one of the most horrific moments you could ever have as a parent. Because that disrupts the order of nature. Children aren't supposed to die before parents. Parents aren't supposed to feel the effect of death of their children. And here now is his mother going down. It's the morning, early in the morning, and she's wrestling, getting spices with the women. And I can imagine what the effect had on them at that moment. My son just died. The man that I love, the man that I gave birth to, my Savior, my Lord has just died. It had an effect on these women. My question to you is, what effect does the resurrection have on you this morning? They felt the death and burial on the resurrection, it meant everything to them. It meant everything to them. You want to know why it meant everything? Because it became personal to them. They could touch him. They could see him. They were with him in his ministry. They saw him do miracles. They walked with Jesus. So it meant everything when they saw him die and get buried. And so they're going down to see their son. It affected these women. I wonder, is he personal enough to you where he affects you this morning? That you're not just here to check off on your list on Sunday duties, but that it means something to you. The resurrection, the greatest event that happened on the earth, does it affect you? Is it personal to you this morning? Second thing, not only did it affect you, but does the resurrection move you? Does it move you? Because we can come to church on Easter and we can celebrate, right? And the music is going amazing. The music is powerful. We come and we're happy and we're joyous. And we get around people who are smiling. But does it move you? I don't know about you, but I've been coming to church my entire life. And I've been to Easter gatherings and I have dressed the part. I remember going to church and I would play the organ. And people would shout and be glorious. And it didn't really have an effect on me. It really didn't move me until it became personal to me. Does the resurrection move you? So my question, I was thinking, why doesn't the resurrection move us? Why do we come on Easter but not yet move in our life? I had two thoughts with that. The first one that stuck out to me is that we get stuck in the tomb. I don't know about you, but I personally don't enjoy tombs. I don't enjoy going to see tombs. Raise your hand if you like tombs. No hands. See? You don't like tombs either. Not because I'm scared of the tomb, but because of what the tomb represents. Represents death. Represents things that are no longer living. Tombs could be this morning. You could be stuck in the tomb of disappointment. You could be stuck in a tomb of lost dreams and hurts and wounds where dead things have gone to die. Maybe my passions and desires, things that maybe been unsaid and said. You're stuck in the tomb. They went to the tomb looking for Jesus. They went to a dead place looking for a living thing. The angel said in Luke 24, as they were frightened and bowed their faces on the ground, the men said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you searching for dead things when the living is already gone? Don't be looking for the living and the dead. And the problem is we keep going to dead places. We keep looking for living things in dead places. How many times have we looked for life in dead places? We look for things to fill the void that has been left in our soul. The void of unmet expectations that were put on people. We look for money to fill the void. We may have addictions to satisfy empty desires. We become workaholics so that we may become significant. We peek in the tomb of fame and power and relationships, things that the world would say would satisfy us, but never do. We're looking and we've been in dead places. That's why we aren't moved, because we're still in the tomb of dead places. My question to you is, are you still stuck in the tomb looking for life in dead places? That's why we don't get moved. The second one, why we don't get moved, is because we allow fear to keep us in the tomb. The angel said to the woman in the verse, do not be afraid. I know what you're looking for, but don't be afraid. There's two types of fear. The first fear is this fear of awe, this fear of glory. So it's the fear we have for the Lord, this reverence, this fear of God. But then there's also this emotional attachment to fear, that my emotion says I'm in danger. And so fear keeps us locked in the tomb. Fear keeps us, just keeps us not from not moving forward. It keeps our thoughts locked in and emotions locked in that says things will never get better. Fear says that burdens of life will always win and I will never escape this tomb. Fear keeps us from actually dealing with what we know we need to deal with. Fear can talk us out of, fear can talk us into staying in the tomb, to stay in the places that have no life. And I don't know what's outside this tomb, and I'm scared to find out, so I'm going to stay in comfortable places because I know what dead things do. Even though I'm still trying to fill a void, I'm scared to get out of this tomb. And are you scared this morning? Are you moved by the resurrection, or are you staying stuck in dead places and things? Am I attached to dead things? Don't be afraid. Fear came upon them. Fear came upon them. And the good news is this. Watch this. It's when Jesus was resurrected, he took on all death and all fear. He came up victorious. He took on all sin on the cross and rose with victory in his hand. He took on the fear. You don't have to stay in the tomb any longer. He rose from the dead and took on all fear. Don't stay stuck in the tomb. Get out of the tomb. Look at this. Fear keeps us locked in the tomb. Keeps us in the tomb. But faith drives us out of the tomb. Look to where Jesus is. He's not here anymore. Stop looking for the living and dead places. Don't look here in the tomb. Look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we should be looking to. In fact, Jesus had to constantly tell his disciples, constantly remind his disciples, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Constantly tell the disciples, the guys who followed him closely, the guys who walked with him, the guys who lived with him for 3 years, saw what he did. And Jesus had to constantly tell them, don't fear, for I am with you. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. So you don't have to stay stuck in dead places attached to dead things. But you got to get out of fear, and you have to look to what Jesus did. Has the resurrection moved you this morning? Not only has the resurrection affected you, has the resurrection moved you, but does the resurrection touch you? Does the resurrection touch you? We live in a world right now where our expectations aren't high anymore. Our childlike expectations no longer exist because we've been hurt by life situations. We've been hurt by the tragedies that we have gone through, the pain that we have faced. And so our expectations no longer happen. But it says in verse 6 says, he is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he laid. He's not here. He's not where you think he should be. I wonder if their expectations got lost. They didn't find what they had expected. They expected Jesus to be there. Maybe they forgot what Jesus said. And maybe they heard what he said. He said, this is what I came to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And maybe that got lost. Maybe they didn't truly believe, but at that point, expectations got lost. Have you ever had unmet expectations? Have you ever had unmet expectations? I expected my mom and dad to be here for me. I expected to have been married by now. I expected not have to deal with this pain that I'm facing. I expected to be farther along in life. I expected for my friends to have always been there. I expected not have to deal with death. I expected to not have to deal with divorce. I expected for them to love me forever. Have you ever had unmet expectations? I come to remind you that Jesus always exceeds our expectations. Every time he exceeds. Why are you looking for a living thing in a dead place? He exceeds all of our expectations. That's what he does. Maybe you come here feeling let down. Maybe you come here questioning. Maybe you come here not wondering. Maybe you're in a place where I'm going to be in my faith. And maybe expectations, maybe people have let you down. And maybe the church may have hurt you. Maybe the church may have had, you have less expectations in the church. But I come to tell you that Jesus is here and he wants to meet you. He wants to meet and exceed every expectation you have. That's what he does, what he came to do. In fact, I was reminded of an expectation that happened to me in my life. Not a big tragedy, but it happened in my life. I remember I was 10, 11 years old. And I remember it was Christmas time. And I remember Christmas is my second best holiday next to Easter. And I remember my mom, she loves to get gifts for us. And she said, go to the store and let me know what gift that you want. I remember walking in at 10, 11 in the store. And I saw on the shelf, it was this amazing jet that I wanted. And on the box, it promised everything to me. It said it can fly. It said, all you got to do is take me out the box and I promise it will fly. And I saw that and I said, ooh, I want to be the best jet flyer that they ever walked the planet of the earth. And so I said, Mom, that's the one that I want. And I remember Christmas time. It was early that morning. And I woke up and we saw all the gifts. And my mom, she did this amazing thing. She would never put our names on the package. She had this philosophy of passwords. We never knew what the package had. And every year she would have a big present for one kid that stood out or just hadn't wanted that gift. And I remember looking, and we were opening up that morning. We're opening up gifts. And I'm sitting there with anticipation, with expectation. I'm sitting there. And I see this big package, the last gift to be opened. And my mom says, Jameson, that one's for you. I go to grab it. I unwrap it. It was it, y'all. It was it. It was it. I got you, didn't I? And so I unwrap it. And I take a look at the box, and it said, it flies. And I remember opening up the box. I take it out. And something happened to me when I took out this jet. It promised me that it could fly, and I had dreams and expectations that I was going to be out flying this beautiful jet across my neighborhood. I unwrap the package, and I take it out, and there was an issue. I saw the remote. I saw the jet. But there was a cord attached to it. And I was really trying to figure this out. I said, how can I fly this with a cord? Do I have to follow it around like this? And so I take it, and my expectations start lowering and lowering. And then I get it, and I try to roll this thing. I said, maybe it takes off a little bit. And no, it just moved. And flapped his wings, and the winds could never come all the way out, just ginging, ginging. It never did anything. And my expectations kept dwelling. And I remember, I kept thinking I was going to love this gift, and I kept trying to love it, and it did absolutely nothing. I was so disappointed. My expectations left. My mama said, you know what I paid for that? You better play with that toy. Expectations. Have you ever had unmet expectations? Has anything ever let you down? Maybe I was supposed to be here. I've been looking for things in dead places. But guess what? Those dead things, they leave us empty. They leave us with false hope. Because guess what? People will never satisfy the void that you have. Things will never satisfy what you think will. And I keep looking in dead places. I keep looking for live. I want to live, but I keep looking in dead places. My expectations keep rising, but those things will always fail you each and every time in the dead things that never give life. They never give life. But I got good news for you this morning. Jesus gives us hope. He meets all of our expectations. He always does. And as I'm still reminded of the tomb, as I look on tombs, and every time you go to a tomb, there's three things always on a tomb. Three things always. There's the birth. There's a death date. And there's a dash. There's a dash in there. And that dash represents just a small moment of our life. Just a minute moment. And I wonder what your dash will say about your life. What will it say? What will people think about you and your life? What did you leave? What were you attached to? What did you give up? How well did you love? How well did you follow what Jesus had told us to do? That dash is in there on every tombstone. There is a dash. And we all have expiration dates. We all have it. No one is excluded from the expiration date. But here's the thing. This is what Jesus did, which is so amazing. Not only did he die and was buried, he rose again so that we could live longer than the expiration date here on earth. He came for eternal life for all who are here. And what will your dash say? What will it say? We're only here for yet a short moment. My dash, moments that will never forget. In fact, we have to continue to leave the dead stuff in the tomb. For Jesus is hope. He is hope. And when we get out of the tomb, we get to see what Jesus did. Matthew 27 said this. And he told them, go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet still filled with joy. They had fear and joy happening at the same time. And you remember what I told you about fear, the two fears. The first time fear that happened, they were scared because they felt danger. This fear, because the fear happened because they were in awe of who God is. And so they said, get out of this tomb and go tell what I just did. And so they're running just like this. They're in awe, but yet still filled with joy because life had just came into them. They found life. They found life. They heard about what was going on. They said, go and tell of this good news. You can't keep it in when he changes your life. You can't store it up when he changes your life. This moment that wrecked the earth, they could testify to you in that moment. I wonder what they would say. They said, I was scared in the tomb. I knew dead things happened, but he exceeded all my expectations. And then I got out of the tomb. I ran to go tell, full of joy and expectation for what he has for my life. And he wants that for you. He wants that for you. He wants that joy for you. He exceeds your expectations. Come out of the tomb. Come move away from those dead things. There's life for you. The greatest thing you can ever do is commit your life to Jesus Christ. The greatest decision you will ever make is the decision to follow Jesus. Because we have a dash, but a short moment to live. And he's crying out to you, I see you. I see you. I hear you. I see when you cry at night. I see the pain. I know the hurts that you're having. I know what you face. I know the challenges that you're facing. I see it, but it's just but a short moment. Come to me, my child. Follow me. Let me give you life. Don't keep looking in these dead places. Don't keep looking to work. It will never satisfy you. Don't look in these false relationships that will never satisfy you. Don't look to these drugs and addictions. They will never satisfy you. But I have come to give you life. I've come to give you life. Come out of the tomb. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. And he keeps pulling and he keeps pulling and he keeps pulling because he loves you. He keeps pulling. He keeps pulling. You're not here by accident. You're here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this last passage before we close. It says this, 1 Timothy 13. It's from the Passion Version. It says this, mercy kissed me, even though I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor of believers, and a scorner of what turned out to be true. I was ignorant and didn't know what I was doing. I was flooded with such incredible grace, like a river overflowing its banks, until I was full of faith and love for Jesus, the Anointed One. I can testify, I can tell you that the word is true. How many know can testify that the word is true? How many know they've experienced the word? They can testify that the word is true and deserves to be received by all. For Jesus Christ came into the world to bring sinners back to life. I love this quote. Jesus didn't come to make bad boys good. He came to earth to bring the dead to life, just like me. And he came to give you life this morning. He says, even me, the worst sinner of all, this is Paul talking, the worst sinner of all, and yet I was captured by grace so that Jesus Christ could display through me the outpouring of his spirit as a pattern to be seen for all those who will believe in him and have eternal life. I love 17. Because of this, my praise ring. My praise raises to the King of all the universe, who is indestructible, indivisible, and full of glory. The only God who is worthy of the highest honors throughout all time and throughout the eternity of eternities. And because of this grace, because of life, I give praises to the King, because I know what sinner, wretched sinner I was. I know how bad I was. I was stuck in the tomb, but praise be to God for the grace He has given me. I praise Him. I give Him glory. Grace. Grace gets me out. Faith gets me out. Don't stay locked in the tomb, but look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. What did the resurrection do for you? Did it touch you? Did it move you? Has it exceeded all of your expectations? What has it done for you? And I pray this morning that you're not just in awe of the resurrection. That's not what the resurrection is for. For us to be in awe is for us to be changed and to receive eternal life. To receive eternal life. And so this morning, I don't want to make you have an emotional feel. I want you not just to cry tears because you're sad, but I want you to change your life and repent and turn and follow Him. True repentance is not saying a prayer. True repentance is a change and turn in life. I changed my life to follow Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever cost it takes, I'm willing to follow Him. My question to you today is, what did the resurrection do for you? The moment when you remember, what did it do for you? And I pray this morning that it lands in your heart, that you remember what it has done to you. Because I know what it did for me. I can testify like Paul and say, I know how what wretched sinner I was. I was the worst of them. But grace be unto God who saved me. Thankful unto God who pulled me out of dead places and brought me into life. And that's my prayer for you this morning.